Greetings to each of you this morning. Count it a privilege to gather in. I did see just a number of you all yawning, so I feel like I have an impossible task this morning. This time of year, there's lots of things to do. Even on a rainy day, looks like people didn't get enough of sleep yesterday. So anyway, it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day to be in the house of God and to worship together. I was curious if any of you know what today is. You know what today is? See one hand? Way back in the corner. Must be some of you have Amish working for you, so that's how you know, right? I believe today is Pentecost. Remember the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I should have thought of it earlier, and I would have brought a message on it, but I didn't. I thought at least we could draw attention to that, because it's something, the Spirit is silent in many ways, and it's a Spirit that we forget about. At least we don't give Him a lot of attention, but I believe that the Spirit is doing a work today, and I believe that that work deserves recognition. It's something that we need to think about, and so Lord willing, I plan to bring a message on the Spirit another Sunday. For a message this morning, I'd like to bring the message that I was asked to speak on a week ago last Sunday evening. When the brother called, I really wanted to run from the subject because it's a subject that is practical, relates to my life. It's a subject that I feel like is kind of scary, because of all the things that I don't know about it. And yet it's something that I believe that we need to talk about. There are things that are like that. And the other week, one of my employees started talking about how that America is not the same as it was when people came here for freedom. They were looking for a land where they could live out their conscience and live out their faith, or maybe just be free. And he talked about how that so many of the freedoms of America are gone. That was one conversation. Then Saturday a week ago, I was in a hardware store, and there was a 97-year-old man there. And he was up walking around. He seemed like he had a good, strong mind. And so I took the opportunity to ask him what he learned in his lifetime after seeing 97 years. And he didn't have just a lot to say. But one of the things that he did say is that I've seen the good and the bad and the ugly. And today, we're seeing the ugly. He said, I feel sorry for the people growing up today because the government is trying to tell us so much of what to do. Our freedoms are being taken. And for some reason, he focused on the government. I thought maybe he would talk about society and how that society is turning into lawlessness and people don't want to be told. You know, that's the other side of it. There is the side of oppressive government, that possibility. But there's also the side that the government isn't so bad, it's just the people bring it out because that's what they're trying to do. Well, you may have guessed, the topic this morning, the title is, as it was assigned, is Relating to the Laws of the Land. Relating to the laws of the land, the title doesn't give us a lot of direction other than it gives us the topic and the fact that we all relate to the laws of the land. Now, I'm curious this morning, how does living under the rule of law feel to you? How does that feel? Laws, are they good or are they bad? I like a raise of hands. How many of you feel like laws are good this morning? Do you feel like laws are good? All right. How many of you feel that laws are bad? Depends which day you ask you, right? That's the way I feel. Some days we feel that laws are good, and some days we feel that laws are bad. Why? Well, it's probably depending how it fits into our agenda, how it affects my life. Today, sometimes there are things that cost because of the law. This man was actually there to get a fishing license. And he was saying how that he could go, I believe it was the state of Florida and the state of North Carolina, that he could just go at his age and he could go fishing. And he didn't have to spend the money for a license. Why does Pennsylvania need money for a license at his age? He's not going to catch a lot of fish. So he was complaining about the law. Where do laws come from? I remember somebody who felt like in church life we shouldn't have so many laws. But when it turned around in their own life, where they were called to take order, called to take charge and authority in their situation, they felt like they should have the authority to create some laws for people that were under them. And it's interesting how that depending which side of the law we're on as to whether we feel like it's a good thing or a bad thing, whether we need it or whether we don't. If you open your Bibles to the Ten Commandments, are they do this and do that, or is it thou shalt not? You know, we know that God is a God of law and a God of order. Turn with me to Romans 13. You Bible scholars know that this is a place that has quite a bit of teaching on law and whether it's good and whether it's bad and what it's all about. And there are quite a few things about this in Romans 13 that I don't understand. How it is that God does what he does and why he says what he says about law here. But I believe that it's for us this morning and it's something that we do well to read and to ponder and then to practice to live out in our everyday lives. And we're going to draw several points out of this passage, but let's read it first, verses 1 through 8 of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause ye pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Well, here we have quite a few things spelled out for us this morning. It is interesting to note, just for a little perspective on this writing, that this was written about the time that the Jews and probably all the Christians with them, they were all banished from Rome. And it seemed like they were also under the rule of Nero around this time. And that's the context, at least it seems to be the context under which this was written. And if you put that in that context, it sounds a little different. And there's a lot of questions that we could ask about this, but it's the Bible. And it was written for them and it's written for us today. It was very possible that this writing would fall into the hand of the leadership, the government, and they would see how these people were taught to live under them. That also clarifies a few things. But this morning, I think it's good for us to remember that God is a God of authority and is also a God of law and order. And so he established authority on many different levels. Number one from this, we are called to be subject to laws given by those in authority. We are called to be subject. This morning, I can't tell you any different. I can't give you any other message than that you're called to be subject. If there is a law, We are called to listen, to obey. He doesn't give a whole list of things here that are the exception. He doesn't say if it's reasonable. He doesn't say if it makes sense. He doesn't say if you feel like it, and the many things that we tend to want to live by. No, he says, let every soul be subject. Number two, why are we subject? Laws are mandated by governments, which are ordained by God. And I understand this word ordained means to arrange in orderly fashion. The government is arranged by God. And it's interesting as you think about the authorities of government, how that they are arranged over different levels and jurisdictions. Right now we have a group that comes together as the United Nations. Those are nations that have some authority. And then under that, of course, we have the national. We live in the nation of United States, and we have the national authority. And then under that, we have the state authority. And then we have the local townships and boroughs. And then even under that, I'm not sure where all each of these get their authority. Some of them are under the national authority. But you have the many other agencies, the EPA and the OSHA, and the list gets quite long, the many different agencies that are authorized to look after certain things. And we're under each one of those. God has authorized these people to serve within their delegated realm of jurisdiction. And though the governor himself may not be of God, quote, yet his position is in civil government, which is of God. Even though he may not be serving God by his will, yet God has chosen him to be a minister of himself. That's what this teaches us. And it tells us when we resist them, we are resisting God. It makes it serious. As I mentioned before, these are things that we read and that we understand how we're supposed to relate to him. But really, how is it that God and civil authority are as one? We don't know. There's things about this that we don't understand, except the fact that God did it. And we are called to take our position under it. In verse 3, it teaches us, number 3, that law-abiding citizens do not need to fear. Today, there are many people in America that fear the police. Why do they fear the police? I think that's a fair question, isn't it? Why do they fear the police? Well, I believe it's mostly because they are guilty. For you and I, what about you and I? Do we fear the police? You know, it is sad that there's many a child that if he was lost on the street and he saw a police, that he would run away instead of run toward them. Why? Because it's what he's been taught, that police are someone to be afraid of. 1 Timothy 1:8 also says, but we know that the law is good. That answers the question we looked at earlier, is the law good? Here it says that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And that is probably a broader definition of law than what we're looking at this morning. But the law is good if we're living above. It's still good, but it's not something that we do not need to fear if we are living above the law. And I believe that's something for us to remember. If those in authority stir fear in our hearts, then maybe we're on the wrong side of the law. Maybe we're under the condemnation of the law. Fourthly, I would like to say that God uses laws of civil government to reveal the needs of man's heart. God uses the law of civil government to reveal the needs of man's heart. I believe that we find this taught there in verse 4. I just had to think of how that, and I'm sure that many of you know people, I had to think of two young men in two totally different situations who could not be told how to live or what to do. And as they pursued their carnal ways, they run up against the law. And the law causes them to have to bow. And it's amazing how that God uses the law of the land, many times through incarceration. A man comes to the end of himself, and he realizes that he's been running away from God. God uses civil government to break them and to bring them back to himself. And I had to think about one situation where, in this situation, the mother saw her son being incarcerated. And she got someone to pay the bail to get him out so that he could be free, so he didn't have to live under that discipline and in that danger of being in prison. And I wondered if she was helping or hindering the hand of God by helping him get out of jail. Because I believe there's a time when man needs to face the justice, the judgment. He needs to sit and to think about the choices he's made, so that he can have time to repent, to choose a different path. We also see here in verse 4 that he bears not the sword in vain. Number 5, God has authorized the government to use capital punishment. God has authorized the government to use capital punishment. You know, we as Christians are called to be non-resistant, and yet we are not pacifists. Pacifists believe that all war is wrong. We believe that God uses nations to judge nations. Yes, war is not an answer in itself, and in many aspects of war are wrong. But we do not believe that all war is wrong, and yet we're not pacifists. We do believe what it says here, that he does not bear the sword in vain. God has authorized people to, in justice, require the life of someone for what they've done. He doesn't bear it in vain. Why? It says here, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There are things that the government can do that you and I could not do. And that leads us to the sixth point, that God makes a clear distinction between the civil and church government. Notice the pronouns as we read the chapter here. It says thou versus he and they. Things that we should do versus they should do. For he beareth, he is a minister. Ye must needs be subject. We see two different groups of people. We're not called to be a part of the civil government. Many in the past have mixed these two. They thought church government would make good civil government. And so church leaders campaigned for government positions or try to take it into their hands. But why are we not called to be government officials? John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I believe that one of the reasons we are not called to be government officials is because we have an allegiance to a heavenly kingdom. There is a two kingdom concept, and we are called to a higher allegiance. A higher allegiance. A heavenly kingdom, not an earthly. I believe another one that we're taught in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, talks about, as every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same. What's that? Justice and judgment? No, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Having received the grace of God, the mercy and the power from God, we are to minister the grace of God. Will Christians ever wield the sword in judgment? That's a question to think about. Will we ever carry the sword in fiery judgment? Revelation does say that we'll come with Jesus in his armies, if I understand it right. But will we be the one bearing the sword? I'll let that as a question. I believe that in this age, we are recipients of God's grace and we're called to administer that. And I'm not sure if we ever will, but we certainly will do whatever Jesus wants us to do. Seventhly, we obey civil authority for wrath's sake. Verses 4 and 5 teach that we obey civil authority for wrath's sake. Do you like to face the wrath? You know, when you were young and you had shirked your responsibility, possibly, and you heard mother calling, "Son," did you want to go face the wrath? You knew what was coming. You know, I suppose it's very inconvenient to hear the sirens, to face the justice, to feel the handcuffs, to hear to be thrown into a cell and to hear the prison door clunk, and then to face the judge, condemned guilty, and then to pay the fines. There are many things that you could do this coming week that would land you right there. And so you will choose not to rob the convenience store or the bank. And there are a lot of things that you will choose not to do. Why? For wrath's sake, right? There are things that it would be convenient to have, but it would not be convenient to face the wrath. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm ye if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereof they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil." We obey for wrath's sake. And then here in Romans 13, verse 5, and also here in 1 Peter 3, it teaches us that we obey for conscience sake. For conscience sake. If you're obeying for wrath's sake versus if you are obeying for conscience sake, will it make a difference in how you live? You know, there are people who, if no one is watching, they'll see what they can get by with. Is that for wrath or for conscience? They'll break the speed limit. They'll break all the rules because they think that nobody's watching. I believe that for conscience sake calls us to a higher level of obedience. And we, as Christians, are to obey for conscience sake. Whether the law is watching or whether it's not, we have to listen. Moving on, ninthly, we must render to their dues. Taxes. At this time, they were under Roman rule, and I believe it seemed somewhat unfair to pay their taxes. You know, just because the Romans have a bigger army, just because they have more artillery and their military is stronger, they came in and they usurped authority over them. That's what happened. That is still what happens. Does that mean that we have to pay taxes just because they have a stronger military? And they come and they usurp authority over us. They brought this question to Jesus in Mark 12. And Jesus answering said unto them, well, they came to them with the question, and he asked them, to bring me a penny. And he said, whose image is on it? And he said, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I don't know how you feel about paying taxes, but most of us feel like, I earned this money. It's my money. What right do you have to make me pay taxes? Jesus teaches us, and Paul, that God has given them the authority to ask us to pay the taxes, and we need to pay them. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So this morning, I believe that obedience will cost us something. Bible examples of people relating to civil government. If you look back through your Bible, you'll realize that David was respectful to Saul when he was the king. And there were ways that he treated him. Yes, he could have taken his life. There were things that he could have done to him, but he said, I cannot stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed. Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon. Daniel was obedient and as respectful as he could be. Yes, he did ask for some exceptions, but he lived a life of respect. How did Jesus treat civil government? Well, we read what he said about paying your taxes. Jesus came as one having more authority than the government. He was over the governments. He was above the governments of the earth. The government should have been submitting to him. And yet he submitted himself to them. He taught us to pay the taxes. He was respectful, even to people who did not deserve respect. He did teach us the difference between the Gentile and servant type of leadership, dominion. And he called us to be servant leaders. The Apostle Paul spoke disrespectfully to the high priest, and he apologized because he said he didn't know it. Looking at maybe a few practical things, realize that I'm running out of time here, and I'm not sure how to get over the practical side, but we'll see, at least touch on it a little bit. This morning, if this past week you were traveling a new territory and you were distracted watching the map, you weren't looking too well at your surroundings, and you went blazing through a stop sign, never stopped. In fact, even worse than that, you never saw the stop sign. Today, you don't know that you ran a stop sign. If you ran a stop sign last week and had no idea that you ran it, did you break the law? Did you break the law? How many think you broke the law? All right. How many think you didn't? I see one brave soul. The question, is ignorance bliss? I believe, truth be told, in my opinion, you broke the law, even though you didn't know you broke the law, and it seems like the majority would agree with that. That's one of the things that kind of scares me about a subject like this, because how many laws do we break that we don't know about? You know, we live in ignorance of, and we do as we jolly well please, and we have no idea that we're breaking the law. There are some strange laws that are still in the book. In Pittsburgh, it is still illegal to bring a donkey or a mule onto the trolley car. I don't suppose you broke that one. In Pittsburgh, it's also against the law to sleep on top of a refrigerator. You probably didn't break that one either, but here in Pennsylvania, there's a good chance you haven't been keeping this law. Any motorist driving along a country road at night must stop every mile and put up a rocket signal, wait 10 minutes for the road to be cleared of horses and cattle, and then continue. Also, any motorist who sights a team of horses coming toward him must pull well off the road, cover his car with a blanket or canvas that blends well with the countryside, and let the horses pass. And I think we can all understand the era in which that was written, when cards were new and just scared the cattle. They tell me that these haven't been taken off the books, and I don't know whether that's just someone writing on the internet or whether that's actually true. But you probably haven't been keeping that law. I also understand that there's a special cleaning ordinance that bans housewives from hiding dirt and dust under a rug in a dwelling. And I don't know where that came from, but anyway. Supposedly those laws are still in the books, and somebody's been reading and picked them out, realizing that they never took them away. So what is the law? Probably the one that we faced most commonly is the speed limit. What is the real speed limit, we could ask? The speed limit posted, for one, doesn't always seem reasonable, doesn't always make sense. And also, they tell us that you can drive the speed limit, or you at least have maybe 5-7 mile an hour over is acceptable as well. So what is the law? Is it the enforced, or is it the posted limit? I think that's a question that we answer. This morning, can I tell you that you have the liberty to go out and break the law? First of all, we don't agree with what the law is. This morning, I cannot tell you that you have the liberty to break the law. We could turn to a verse that tells us that. We as church leaders don't have the authority to tell you to break the law. That's just one of the practical ones. What about building codes? You know, I've heard of inspectors coming and telling builders that the height of a counter is off by 1 inch and has to be changed to meet the code. It's very inconvenient. I don't know what other inspectors you might face that are a challenge to you with the law. Maybe it's the milk inspector or an emissions inspection, child restraint laws. You know, you're on a trip. And the children are tired of being in their car seat. Do we let them run, let them roam the vehicle? Maybe the child needs fed. Do we stop the car to feed and diaper the child? Or do we just do it as we go? These are many laws that we need to think about, what we do with the law, whether we live over it or whether we live under the law, break the law. The game laws, game commission, some of these are practical, and I guess I won't tell any stories after all. But anyway, what about OSHA? Recently, an Amish that works for us told us how at a previous job, they had been setting trusses for Farmer Boy, and the OSHA compliance worker showed up on the job. And as he walked into the construction site, there were 5 men up there setting rafters, and none of them were tied off. Incidentally, as he walked into the site, he walked right under where they were swinging the trusses, and someone was there photographing him and the whole situation. And so we have the builders breaking the law, and we have OSHA themselves breaking the law. Who is going to pay? Who is responsible? Well, in this case, they simply threw it out because both had broken the law. But did that make it right? Was it right for one to break the law and the other one not? Child labor laws. What are the child labor laws? Do we even know? I believe that, from what I understand, in Pennsylvania, it's all right for children to work for their parents at home on the farm or in a shop for their dad. But is it okay to hire another employee under 18 to operate power equipment? How do we relate to that? How old should a child be to operate a tractor on the farm or on the road? These are the kind of questions that we face. In facing some of these challenges about how to answer some of these things, I bought ordered an OSHA book, OSHA compliance book. And when it came, it was thick. And I'm not a book reader, not one that enjoys it. And I flipped through the book, and I never read the book. I should. I need to. Am I OSHA compliant? I know of some things that I've tried to do to honor OSHA, but I also know of other things that I'm sure I'm breaking the law in. Does it matter? Should I care? I think that that's a question that we need to think about, that we need to answer. This morning, as you think about regulation, I don't know how you feel about it. We tend to complain about overregulation here in America. And I'm not here to defend the judgment of the government. But I would also like to say I'd even like to be less critical. Listen to Stephen Blowers as he talks about Russia and what he faces there in Estonia. He tells how that most of the rivers are polluted with heavy metal toxins, and this affects the health of those that drink it. He even believes that things that he's suffering in his health have to do with these toxins. So do we need the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency? What if we didn't have the EPA? Would our life be different? Would you care if the local mechanic dumped his oil in your creek? What about building codes and permits? I know of some Anabaptists who seem to be at anti-government. They read anti-government reading material. And it seems like they do whatever they can to fly beneath the radar. If we can build a building without getting permits, we'll do it. If you don't like the regulations of the local township, maybe you should go to a third world country. You don't have to read many articles from other countries and their accidents to realize that these regulations are here for our safety. I remember several years ago reading about Bangladesh and how that a builder was adding a third story onto the factory and the whole thing collapsed, trapping and killing the workers below. And another instance, very close to the same time, how that a fire broke out in one of these factories. And people were trapped because there were no designated escape routes, and people got confused where they were in this big factory. And they were trapped and then killed from the fire. Some of the horrors of having no regulation or where there's no respect for regulation. You know, it's costly to keep your vehicle inspected to be on the road, but do you want to be in a state where there is no inspection? Number 10, we are commanded to respect those in authority. You'll find this also in 1 Peter 2. I don't think we'll take the time to read that. Should we be playing pranks on the policeman? How should we? Number 11, when caught in violation, what should we do? I had a couple personal encounters with those in authority. One time I on the way to school, and I was in a hurry, and coming up to the Frystown light, it just seemed convenient. There was a car in front of us, and he was going slow. And it seemed convenient when you get to that little light, it's such a small intersection, look left, look right, and keep on going if it's clear, right? Well, there's many a time when I've gone through that intersection where I stopped. There's many times that I went through that intersection where it seemingly didn't matter. And that morning, it seemed like the best thing to do was come to a rolling stop, we call it. No, the tires don't stop, but they're going very slow and keep going. And so that morning, as we were in a hurry, I think I might have even been having school devotions, I don't remember for certain. But I came to a rolling stop. Obviously, didn't give it enough time. And just as I saw the intersection was clear and started going, I also noticed that just cresting the hill was a policeman. And I thought if he looked the vehicle ahead of me and where I was, he probably saw that I did not come to a complete and a long enough stop. And sure enough, the lights came on and I was had. What should I do? Come up with a bunch of excuses and how that I tried to stop and no. Just be honest. Say I broke the law. I am in violation. Thank you for doing your job. I need your help. That's what I should say. And that's what I did. I was embarrassed that I had broken the law. How many times do we convince ourselves that the law is okay to be broken? I'm embarrassed of how often I do that, and I want to do better in that. I want to see that breaking the law for the sin of what it is. Well, there's many other stories that, or a few others that I could tell. But it's always best to obey the law, first of all. Or if you're caught, to be honest. There is one other principle that we should look at. We studied it the other week in our Sunday school lesson in Acts 5. And that is that there is the principle that all laws that we have are under a higher law. When a lesser law violates a higher law, then we obey the higher law. In Acts chapter 5, we know that they were commanded not to teach, but they did it anyway. And then in verse 29, Peter says, they asked them why they violated what they asked them to do. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This morning, when man's law violates God's law, we must obey God. I believe it was mentioned here sometime recently that California is passing a law prohibiting books that condemn or try to reverse those in a transgender or homosexual lifestyle. And they're coming down on people who believe that it's wrong and teach against it. We also heard the other Sunday, Matthew 8, verse 9, Brother Dale told us that everyone in authority must realize that he's under authority. And I believe that the leaders of the land need to realize that they're under God. And so the only exception to the obeying the law of the land is if it violates the law of God. So we must be careful that as we obey the law, that we most of all obey God and his law. Well, in conclusion, I believe that this morning, as we relate to civil authority, we are given a tremendous opportunity to be a witness for God. There are many in this land who break the law and don't think twice. Are we a part of that group, or are we a part of something better, something higher? May we live under the law, above the law, live above the law, and live lives that are honoring and pleasing to God. Let's kneel for prayer.